Greetings in Jesus' name this morning to the church that is in Juniata County or wherever you may be from. It's a rare privilege to be here, and it's also a big responsibility, a burden of responsibility, and a huge privilege to have your attention in this way. I'm not sure how many hours of attention it would represent counting up all the minutes represented of time. And I pray that God would direct the words, that it would be His word this morning. Before we begin, I'll just give a little rundown. Daniel requested. A lot of details will have to be eliminated, but we are currently out of Israel because of our visa issue, and we should be finding out more very shortly if it is possible to go back, or if it's going to be easy, if it's going to be a long process that we don't know the end of. We don't know. God knows. There's a lot of things that God knows and we don't know. And I think that applies to all of us. We feel that a little bit more now. We've been traveling around since April we left. We've packed up, I think, for the night something like 16 times. We're living out of suitcases, and that has its blessings and its challenges. But we have been based out of Ohio mostly. Also, I've been doing some traveling with my CAM responsibilities. Have been out of the country twice, on a trip to Haiti and another trip to Egypt and South Sudan. So I've been blessed with an amazing wife. She's a huge blessing. So we pray for God's leading. Actually, we should find out more this week about where things are headed, about future possibilities, although it's hard to say whether it'll be definitive or not. So, with that in mind, this is a reminder, I guess, for us of what I want to share with you. I want to start with a text, starting text from Ephesians 6. And I want to share about the fact that we are in a war. We are in a war. And I would like to divide this into two parts. I would like to call the first part the prerequisites of the war. What we need to establish in our mind before we engage in this war. And secondly, the second part, the execution of the war. So prerequisites of the war and the execution of the war. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are in a war. Today is Father's Day. When we think of war, we think of warriors, and I guess we could say that maybe fathers or men or any leader, and that applies all the way down, father, mother, daughter, son, we are all leaders. But maybe a father has a special role in this battle, especially as relates to his family, as relates to those under him, and all of us have those under us. So we are all in this battle, but we can think of it also in relation to what God has called us to, whether it's a father, mother, daughter, teacher, leader, all of us are in this role. According to the Canadian Army Journal, a former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, aided by historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India, came up with some fantastic figures and findings. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. This is something like over 5,000 years of history. 292 years of that have been peaceful. During this period, there have been 1,531 wars, large and small, in which, get this, 3,640,000,000 people have been killed. 3,640,000,000 people have been killed. The value of the destruction would pay for a golden belt around the world, on the equator, okay? Golden belt around the equator at a width of about 97 miles, and about 33 feet thick. It's a lot of gold. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder have ended in the economic collapse of the countries concerned. Throughout all of history, humanity has known war. It's not really a secret. We see wars, we hear rumors of wars. It's something the world is always, almost experiencing. However, there are two things I'd like to draw attention to that often are missed as we think about the state of war in this world. Number one is that strength is not based on soldiers and the effectiveness of their weapons. It's based on something entirely different. Okay? Strength is not based on soldiers and effectiveness of their weapons. And two, our enemies are not people, but something else entirely. Okay, so we're talking about prerequisites, foundational things, things that we have to understand if we're going to engage in this war. So first of all, we need to understand where the source of our strength is. Where do we get our power, our energy, our weapons, our authority? Well, if we put it that away, I mean, all of us will give the correct answer, I think. Of course, it's in God. I mean, you have the story of, take the children of Israel, they're in Egypt and they're in bondage, and who takes them out? It's God, right? The display of his work of his arm. God did it. The power was in God. And throughout all of the story of Israel, really, even though sometimes they participated in battle and sometimes not in the physical battle, it was always God behind their success. And for us, it's the very same thing. It's always God behind our success, our ability to survive in this war. And back in Ephesians 6, verse 10, that's the beginning. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Beginning, introduction, prerequisite. The strength is not our own, but we're dependent on God as our arms supplier, as the source of our strength. Now, as we are in this war, it's imperative that we maintain an excellent connection with the source of our strength. We need an excellent connection. In war, the side that wins is usually the ones with the best access to weapons and fighting supplies. And sometimes it's manpower, too. But when one side runs out of supplies, they have to surrender. You cut off the supply lines, you cut off the connection, you're probably going to go down. If we think we can rely on our strength, for sure we're going to go down. Okay, so identifying the source of our strength, the first prerequisite, it's in the Lord. Secondly, the proper identification of the enemy is essential. If we don't know where the threat lies, we're defeated from the very beginning. We don't know it, but we're doomed. Our destiny is already sealed. By illustration, when World War I broke out, the War Ministry in London dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in the accessible areas of Africa. The message read, quote, "War declared, arrest all enemy aliens in your district," end of quote. The War Ministry received this prompt reply, quote, "Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and an American. Please advise immediately who we're at war with," end of quote. Who is the enemy? If we don't know, we're looking around and we don't know where the fire's coming from and we haven't identified, that's imperative that we identify the enemy. Verse 12, Ephesians 6. Again, this is established in this passage. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against. It's not the people that we see. If we're fighting people, then we're wide open to the enemy. If that is who we think we're fighting. We're wide open to the enemy because our guard is down to the true source of danger. Now, we're in a battle, and I think it's important for us to get this. And we have a tremendous cause to live for. And, you know, we especially think of young men needing adventure, needing a cause to live for. And that's true, and that's true for all of us, in fact. But here in this battle, we have everything and more to live for. But it's important, again, that we identify the battle. It's right here. It's right wherever I'm at. It's not people. We were yesterday at a family reunion, Zook reunion. We had a great time, lots and lots of fun. The boys were catching tadpoles. When we were coming home, there was an ice cream machine there. You could just walk up there, get ice cream, soft serve ice cream anytime, a popcorn machine, grilled chicken. They had a candy toss for the children, bags of candy. I mean, what more could you ask for? Well, so we're driving home. It's a little late. And we have cups filled with tadpoles in the cup holder, and we have sugar crashes going on, and the noise level is raising. And there's the battle, okay? There's the battle. And do I identify that? You know, about the best I could do, sad to say, was try to be quiet and not lash out. That's about as good as I could do. And I, by the grace of God, I could have done a lot better, I think. You know, you can throw blame and we can do this and we can do that, but where's the battle? It's here in my heart and it's in my response to where I find myself and the way that the enemy is trying to get me down. Okay, so in this passage, in verse 12, it describes the enemy as principalities, one, which this seems to be the idea of evil authorities in the spiritual realm. Principalities. It also lists powers, evil power, control, capability that influences the soul and the spirit of humanity to evil. principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, there's a lot of things we could put under here. We could call this the spirit of the age, the box that everything is pushing us into. The spirit of the age sets itself against the true knowledge of God. And this usually comes out in a certain ideology or various ideologies, and we can identify different ones historically. We could call it secular humanism, which that's a big one today. Materialism, another big one. Racism, communism, Marxism, socialism. We could even say capitalism, or even democracy, or false religions. Any of these, not if we're following these ideologies and not following Jesus, they're a ruler of the darkness of this age. It might be a great ideology that does very well for us. Capitalism. We make good money. Why not? That's great. But what are you living for? The rulers of the darkness of this age, the spirit of the age. And number four, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Evil angel armies, direct agents of evil in this world. We don't see this maybe sometimes. Sometimes we see it. But demonic possession and oppression are very real. And especially, I mean, maybe it's more masked in the West, or we call it sometimes the wrong thing. But this spiritual warfare is very real in the spirit realm. Okay, so in verse 12, we see the enemy described as principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. None of these things are people, okay? They all interact in people and in their lives and in their souls. So, the enemy we should fight to destroy, then, is of a spiritual nature with real spiritual power and control that is then exercised to bring people into bondage. Okay, so really our mission in this war is, first of all, by God's grace to be free, and then to be an agent of reconciliation, of releasing people from captivity, from the captivity to darkness. We should see people then as needing to be set free and not attacked and destroyed. And this is important to note. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6, also describes the agents of evil in this world. 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. Sorry, in the wrong Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here, verses in 2 Corinthians, we see that we fight against strongholds, arguments, and high things. Strongholds, areas that are controlled by Satan in our lives or the lives of others. We could maybe label them as various addictions such as drugs, alcohol, smoking, pornography, gambling, immorality, or many other forms of addiction or areas where Satan is in control. Arguments. We could call this systems of reason that attack and destroy truth. The point is to subvert truth. And we could list them, some of these as maybe evolutionism, relativism, agnosticism, atheism, and again, false religions. Although, of course, atheism and evolutionism, these systems of thought do not see themselves as systems of faith. They are, because they're not based on truth. High things, the third one, high things. Spiritual powers, again, and influences that try to destroy the knowledge of God. And could also include reference to the evil angels. Just recently in Haiti, when we were traveling up the mountain, with a Haitian pastor, native pastor, and there was this giant tree, huge tree. I mean, way bigger than trees we have around here. So this pastor told me why. He mentioned the tree earlier. Then he mentioned how people there many times worship the spirit of these trees. And further, he goes on to say that there was a pastor who just lived a little further up the road, who was one time, he knew him, he was cursing and trying to defeat the spirit of this tree. He was supposedly a Christian pastor. And he was under the tree, praying against this tree, cursing the tree, and a branch falls off right then and smashes him dead off of this tree. And we drove underneath it. I looked up those branches. But I think obviously that something was wrong in his life. Somehow he was not battling in the right way. But we went on further, and there was his house where he had lived and his widow was now. It's a spiritual warfare, and sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't, but it's always there, and our eyes need to be open to this. And Satan wants to blind our eyes to the reality. And the last point was thoughts. Thoughts. Very simple things. I mean, they're going through your mind right now. They're going through your mind all of the time. And these are a big thing. And what do we encourage? What do we allow? Do I think the truth or lie? I'm in a situation, do I think it's too big for me? Or do I meditate, do I go to God and see that He has promised strength and succor in that there will never be something too big for me, but it's only not too big for God? Do I meditate on these things? When I am in a situation that doesn't feel good, do I adopt an attitude of gratefulness or ungratefulness? What do I choose? What are the thoughts I think? Do I fill my mind with pure or immoral things? Do I think the best or the worst of people? Do I fill my mind with God's word or things that set themselves in opposition to God's word? What are my thought habits? These are big things. What are my thought habits? What are my typical thought patterns? Have they run wild? And are they ruining my life and destroying my joy? Thoughts. That's spiritual warfare. Okay, I see that I have a time challenge. I will quickly look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Prerequisites of the battle. We need to come back to the truth of God's word. Yes, the enemy is far bigger than I, but my God is far bigger than the enemy. Now we move on to execution of the war, the carrying out of the war. Verse 13, back in Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Here you see the element of preparation. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't go out into the battle without the armor of God. And we're not really going to be able to go into what all these involve, but prepare, prepare. A huge part of execution is preparation. If you haven't prepared for it, you don't know what to do in the execution, in the carrying out of. We're supposed to gird ourselves and train ourselves for battle. Again, usually the best prepared and trained armies are the ones that win the war. We're in a battle. We have plenty cause to live for. And so we have plenty place to channel our energy. 2 Timothy verses 2, or chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The armies of this world, they invest an incredible amount in training. How many of you have seen the advertisement for the Marines? Or maybe the Navy SEALs? You know, these are the epitome of macho. But you know what? Training, training, training. And it sounds glamorous. You get into that training, though. How many people survive that training? Not a whole lot, actually. There's a big amount of people that back out, give up. It's that way in the Christian life. And we need to approach it that way. We're joining the army of God. And we need to realize that we have to endure hardness. It's a fact of this battle. Expect to endure hardness. And then, in this battle, we have a general, we have a king, and we should expect only to follow the orders of our king and Lord and master, Jesus. And according to this passage, it means that we need to guard against being distracted by the cares and entanglements of this life. And there are far too many to mention that fit in that category. And many things that are not in themselves wrong can become a care and an entanglement that drags us down. And again, we should expect some seriously demanding training. Yes, sir. How can we expect to fight the most deadly enemy that exists? By sitting on a spiritual lazy boy recliner and eating spiritual cream puffs and other junk food. It won't go very well. Okay, so we're preparing for war, and we're preparing for total war. We're preparing for total war. Now, modern warfare is governed by rules and ethics and laws. The principles behind them are two principles. Modern wars should be limited to only achieving the political goals that started the war. It sounds nice, such as territorial control, and should not include unnecessary destruction. And two, war should be brought to an end as quickly as possible. Sorry, 3 points. Number three, people and property that do not contribute to the war effort should be protected against unnecessary destruction and hardship. So the laws of war attempt to mitigate the hardships of war by protecting the combatants and non-combatants from unnecessary suffering, and to 2, safeguarding certain fundamental human rights for persons that fall into the hands of the enemy, such as prisoners of war, wounded, sick, and civilians. And number 3, facilitating the restoration of peace. That all sounds very nice. Even sounds like war could be nice if you fought it according to the rules, but it's rarely fought according to those rules. But you know, Satan doesn't follow these rules. The enemy does not follow these rules. Total war, as opposed to that, is when all resources are used in this war. It's all or nothing. If you don't obtain your objective, it's all lost. Total war. We're in total war. And we're fighting in an evil day. And we're fighting against the father of lies and deception. And he doesn't shrink from anything. Anything's fair, according to him, the master of lies. So we're in total war. It's either total victory or absolute defeat and destruction, life or death. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Well, this passage, I just jump over it and mention a few things. But this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and it's before he sends he tells them that they need to count the cost. And then he gives the illustration of a king. He doesn't go to war unless he figures out if with his resources he can deal with the other king's army. Or someone who's building, he doesn't start laying the foundation until he figures if he can get it all the way to the roof, if he can finish it, complete the tower, complete what he's doing. And he goes on and talks about counting the cost. And then he says, verse 33, "So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." We're in total war, and it requires total dedication. "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Preparing for total war. Let's prepare for total war. Okay, now, preparing for total war, point 2, standing on certain footing. In this battle, in the execution, we need to be standing on certain footing. Verse 11, you see the word stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. Verse 13, you see having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. It's not turning and running. It's standing on certain footing. It's getting braced up. It's getting our position of power and authority. And position is very important. It's essential. If we choose quicksand, we're going down. If we establish, if we stand on something that's not solid, it's lost. And so the soldier in the kingdom of heaven is standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's standing in the gospel shoes. If we look at the weapons, we won't have time, but he's clad with the gospel shoes, the bearer of good news, and the bearer of good news in victory, specifically from Basara in the Hebrew, biblical Hebrew. So we are standing. We're bearing good news of victory of Jesus Christ over sin, death, hell, the devil. Actually, the war has been won. And now we're fighting battles. Actually, in Jesus, the war has been won. But we continue fighting battles of deliverance. So we're preparing for total war. We're standing on certain footing. And then we're marching in Jesus' name. We're marching in Jesus' name. We're soldiers. And the kingdom of heaven soldier, his authority and power come exclusively through the leadership and work of the anointed king of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're marching in Jesus' name, and we're going about his objectives. this is essential. We're moving on our own, if we're moving according to our own objectives, our own orders, again, we're a sitting duck to the enemy. In math, and so it's important that we look at what are his objectives. Matthew chapter 28. We have the last marching orders, so to speak, from Jesus to his disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is before he goes, ascends. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Or you could say all authority, our general, our king. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Marching in Jesus' name. If we're marching according to his orders, we will not fail. The king's goal, under this secondly, is our goal. The king's goal is a soldier's goal. And Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And you have Jesus as he stands in the synagogue and as he reads the word of the Lord that he is fulfilling in his ministry. He says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then in verses 40, 43, later in the chapter, and this is they're bringing people that are sick and diseased, and he's casting out devils, he's healing them, and after he goes into the desert to pray, and the people come and mob him, and he goes on to say in verse 43. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The king's objective, Jesus' objective, is to proclaim the kingdom of God, the reign and the control of the kingdom of God, God's work and authority in the lives of men. So this meant that he was preaching the good news to the poor, meant that he was healing the brokenhearted, meant that he was releasing the captives. It meant that he was bringing sight to the blind. It meant that he was setting free the oppressed. In short, he was increasing the reign of God's kingdom in the earth, in the lives of real, ordinary people who were previously held captive by the enemy. Okay, so we're preparing for total war. We're standing on certain footing. We're marching in Jesus' name. And then, if this is the case, we are storming the gates of hell. We are invincible if we're marching according to these marching orders. In Matthew 16, you don't need to turn there, Jesus is recognized as the Messiah for the first time by his disciples. And upon this statement, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Okay, it's important that we get the subtle little detail that it's the church or the assembly of God's people fighting against the gates of hell. If you go archaeologically in the Middle East and check out the gates of all these cities, you'll notice that the gates are always the most heavily fortified. It's the point, the weak point. It's where you attack the city because you have some sort of point that's made to be open. You can break it down easier than stone. It's probably a wooden gate. You might be able to burn it. Or maybe it's coated with metal, but you use a batting ram. It's easier to go through than the thick stone wall. So the gates are heavily fortified. Often there's two, maybe three gates. You go in, there's a passage to the left, passage to the right, and so it has chambers above where they can shoot down, pour molten lead. So you attack the city, you attack the gates. And notice that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So you have actually the church being outside attacking the city, the gates of hell. We get that picture turned around, okay? We think we're hunkered down behind our walls and dodging the rockets and the arrows, but we're outside attacking the gates, okay? And we will be if we're marching. We will be outside attacking if we're marching according to God's word. And if we're only defensive, again, we probably lost. But if we are on the offensive, if we're storming the gates of hell, we're actually invincible by God's grace. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's kingdom and his people. The kingdom of darkness is overcome by the kingdom of light. Light is so much more powerful than darkness. One little match brings a tremendous amount of room of light to a totally dark room. Just one little match. So, as soldiers, we can penetrate into the devil's prison where people are held captive by all the schemings of the enemy, and we can penetrate and bring the beautiful message of Jesus. So, by God's grace, we are all in this battle. We've identified the source of our strength. We've properly identified our enemies. It's the kingdom of darkness, it's not people. We're preparing for total war. We're realizing that it's all or nothing. We dedicate all our resources. We're standing on the certain foundation of Jesus Christ. And we're marching forward in his authority, in his name. And then we're storming the gates of hell in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.